We read in the parasha that Yaakov sent messengers to Esav, try to make peace. And the Torah tells us that they came back to Yaakov and they told him that Esav is coming with 400 men to kill you. And the pasuk says, "Vayira Yaakov meod vayeser lo." Yaakov was very afraid and distressed. And the question is, we know that we have an obligation from the Torah called bitachon, to rely on Hashem, even when it looks like trouble is coming. And even when it looks bederech hateva, with the natural means, there's no way to be saved, person has to strengthen himself and know that nothing is beyond Hashem. And he has to think to himself, Hashem's going to save me, Hashem's going to save me. As the Semach Tzedek says, if you think positive, it will be positive. The rabbi called, the Baal Shem Tov says, even if the situation looks terrible, and once you did what you could do, once you put in your hishtadlut, and once you pray to Hashem, he says, "Loi lihiyot afilu besafek sefeka." You shouldn't have any doubts anymore. Ki ya'azrehu Hashem yitbarach. Hashem's going to help you for sure. And Rabbeinu Yonah writes in the Share Teshuvah, it's actually a pasuk in the Torah. There's an obligation. Lo tira mehem. The pasuk says when you're at war, you're not allowed to be afraid of the enemy. Lo tira mehem. You're not allowed to be afraid. You should have in your mind that the teshuvah, that the salvation of Hashem is for sure going to be there. As the pasuk says, yipol misidecha elef. You could have on your left side fall 1,000 people, urebava meminecha, and on your right side 10,000, but elecha lo yigash, they will not touch you. So that having been said, how do we view our great Yaakov Avinu getting scared over here? How could he get scared that Esav is coming with 400 men? Now Rashi says that Yaakov was worried, Shema Yigrom Hachet. Maybe there was a avera that he had, and because he had a sin, he was worried that he wasn't as connected to Hashem. But we know that Rishonim tell us, the Ramban, he says on the pasuk, Betach b'Hashem va'aseh tov. Rely on Hashem and afterwards do good. Don't worry about doing good. You could rely on Hashem even if you didn't do any good. You don't need to be a tzaddik to rely on Hashem. The Chafetz Chaim says on the pasuk, "V'habotech b'Hashem chesed yisob ebenu." Someone who relies on Hashem is going to be surrounded with kindness, afilu rasha. Even if the person is a complete rasha, he could rely on Hashem that Hashem is going to save him, and Hashem will save him. If that's so, so what does Rashi mean when he says Yaakov was worried about the sin? He was worried about the chet. Sin shouldn't matter. Now we have to know that how does this work, this power? Trust in Hashem and Hashem will take care of you. It's a midah like all other midot. It's not easy. The same way we're commanded, a person is boiling and he wants to let out his anger, the Torah says you're not allowed to get angry. When a person wants to be jealous, you have to control your midot, you're not allowed to be jealous. When a person wants to be worried, and there's a lot of reasons sometimes to be worried, he has to fight himself and take the worry out of his heart and say, no, I'm at peace. I know Hashem loves me. I know Hashem's going to take care of me. It's a chiyuv to have these feelings. But to have these feelings is not easy. And a person has to know that Hashem loves him more than he could possibly imagine, and Hashem doesn't want to see me get hurt. And the rabbi says, the rabbi called the Netibot Shalom, says maybe, perhaps Yaakov was worried Because maybe there was some sin, we don't even know what the sin was, but maybe because there was some sin, he wouldn't have this feeling that Hashem loves him more than he could imagine, to have that peace of mind that Hashem's going to take care of him because of an avera. Even though it's true that Hashem loves you anyway, and if you rely on Hashem anyway, he'll take care of you. It's true. But to have that feeling after an avon, again, we don't know what the avon is hard. It's very hard to have that feeling that Hashem still loves me the same way, even though that we know it's true. It says in one of the Sefarim called the Torat Avot. It says in the Torat Avot, if somebody did one of the worst averot in the world, in the book, if someone did the avera of murder, and he's not able to approach Hashem with prayer, with the feeling that he just did the greatest mitzvah, then he doesn't know anything, he doesn't know about Hashem. Which means there's nothing that you could do that's going to break the love that Hashem has for you. Nothing. If a person makes a sin, Hashem, what does it mean Hashem gets angry? He doesn't get angry at you, he's upset. He feels bad for you that you're destroying yourself. But you didn't hurt him. He still has the same love. The love doesn't change even if you did the worst avera. People feel all the time, they say, I don't want to go to shul now. You know what I just did? I can't go to shul now. What do you mean you can't go to shul? Doesn't matter what you did, Hashem is waiting to hear you even after you did that. Pasuk says, Banim atem laHashem Elokechem. You are my children. Ani Hashem kodem sheyechta adam. Hashem says, I am the Hashem before you sin. Va'ani Hashem achar sheyechta adam. And I am the same Hashem after you sin. Same relationship. We find in the Midrash, we're going to see in a few weeks when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim and they were encamped at Yamsuf. And all of a sudden they see from behind Paro coming close. Ufaro hikriv. Paro is getting close. The Midrash asks, why did Hashem send Paro? It's abnormal. He just got beaten up with 10 plagues. It doesn't make any sense for him to come chase the Jewish people. Why is he chasing the Jewish people? And the Midrash says, because Hashem missed their prayers. Because while they were in Mitzrayim, Vayizaku, they were crying out to Hashem, help us, help us, help us. But once they were redeemed, now they're on easy street. They don't need help anymore, Hashem, but I miss your prayers so much. So he has to send Paro out there in order to invoke our tefillot. Now let me ask you a question. We know the Midrash says, what level of Tumah were they on at this moment? The 49th level of Tumah. Whose tefillot did Hashem desire the most? He can't wait for their tefillah of a guy who's on the 49th level of Tumah. Amazing. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter what you said. Oh, I said Lashon Hara. Hashem doesn't want to hear me. Doesn't matter. Of course, you have to make teshuvah. Of course, you should be interested in pleasing Hashem and pleasing yourselves. But it doesn't break the relationship. And even if it looks bleak, even if it looks like there's no hope, there's no salvation, Hashem still wants you to come to Him. That's the time He wants you to come to Him the most. When it looks like there's no hope, that's when we really get tough. That brings the biggest yeshuot come, when you tell Hashem, Hashem, I know with Derech HaTeva, it doesn't look like there's any hope, but I know that you don't care about Derech HaTeva, Hashem. You're above the Derech HaTeva. You're above nature. We find the Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit, on page 25, it says the following story about Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat. He was a very poor rabbi, one of the poorest rabbis that ever lived, apparently. He didn't have any money for food, and he had to go through a procedure, bloodletting. They took some blood out of him, and the Gemara says that if you have a bloodletting procedure, you must eat food right away, right after, you have to eat something. And he was so poor that he didn't even have any food to eat. And he saw a little head of garlic or something. He took a piece of garlic and he was chewing the garlic. And it wasn't enough. And he passed out. He fainted. And the Gemara says when he fainted, His students all came to surround him, and they saw him. First he cried, then he laughed, and then they saw some sparks coming out of his forehead. And they revived him, and they said, Rebbe, what happened to you? What happened? Why were you laughing, crying, sparks coming out? He says, when I passed out, I had a vision. I saw Hashem. He says, and I asked Hashem, I said, Hashem, why did you make me so poor? Why am I so poor? Why can't you give me anything? Give me some money, something. So Hashem told me, he said, you were born under a certain mazal, a certain constellation, and your fate is to have poverty. He says, but if you want, I could destroy the whole world, start from scratch again, and maybe you'll be put under a good mazal, and maybe you'll have money. He says, Hashem, how much longer do I have to live? Did I live more than half of my days? Hashem says, yes, you lived more than half of your days already. He said, if that's the case, then leave your world intact. Don't destroy your world for me. So Hashem said, ah, in the merit of you not telling me to destroy my world, I promise you 13 rivers of Afar Simon oil in Olam Haba, whatever that means, 13 rivers of very expensive oil. So the rabbi tells Hashem, he says, Hashem, that's it? You're only going to give me 13 rivers for that? I want more. So Hashem tells him, but what about your friends? I have to leave some for your friends. You have to leave some for the other people in life. You can't take everything. So he tells Hashem, Hashem, am I talking to someone who doesn't have enough? You give me 1 billion rivers and you give them 1 billion rivers. So Hashem says, ah, what a beautiful statement. I love that. And Hashem smacked him on the forehead. And he said, I love that statement that you made. And the rabbi said, and then I woke up. He says, I cried when I found out that I lived more than half of my life. I laughed when Hashem promised me those 13 rivers of Afar Simon. And sparks came out of my head when Hashem smacked me on the forehead. So Rabbi Pinkus asked, why did Hashem smack him on the forehead to show that he loves him? Why didn't Hashem kiss him on the forehead? Kaviyachol, what is he smacking? He's hitting him. So Rabbi Pinkus says, because it was a message also. It was bittersweet. Hashem says, I love when you told me that I could do anything and I could give you 1 million rivers in Olam Haba. But how come when I told you that I would have to destroy the whole world to give you parnasa, why did you let that go? Why didn't you tell me, Hashem, destroy the whole world? You could give me anything. You could let me win the lottery tomorrow. What do you mean you have to destroy the whole world? Why didn't you say that? Hashem says that's why he also hit him. Which means Hashem wants you to tell him, nothing's beyond you. I don't care if it looks like it's impossible for you to make parnasa. It doesn't matter. Hashem is beyond nature. He wants us to call out to him even when it looks like it's beyond hope. And when you look for Hashem's salvation, when you look for his salvation in the hard times, like we said before, it brings out such a power, such a koach, such a amazing power that you could have an automatic yeshua. We find by Hana, Chazal tell us that Hana was barren for 19 years. And Hana went to pray to Hashem. And the Gemara in Berachot teaches us so many halachot from Hana's tefillah. Every word that she said, we learn another halacha. And she prayed such a prayer that produced the great Shemuel Hanavi. What type of prayer did she have that was able to produce Shemuel Hanavi? It was only after everyone gave up hope on her. It was after her husband told her, Anochi tov lach me'asara banim. Aren't I better to you than 10 children? You know, you're not having children anymore. But I'm better than you. I'm better to you than 10 children. When everyone gave up on her, she said, now that everyone has given up, my parents gave up on me, my husband gave up on me, now is the time that Hashem's going to answer me. And now is the time that I'm going to produce such a child that the world is going to get so much benefit out of. And she prayed with such emunah. Listen to the words of her tefillah in Masechet Berachot. Such beautiful words. She came to Hashem and she said, Hashem, when you give me a son, please, I don't want him to be lo chacham velo tipesh. I don't want him to be too smart. I don't want him to be too foolish. Lo aroch, not too tall. Lo kadah, not too short. Look at the detail. She prayed with such emunah. Hashem, I know you're going to give him to me. Let me just tell you the details. Hashem says, ooh, what a prayer. What a prayer. When everyone gave up on you, and you didn't give up, and you prayed like that, Hashem says, I can't say no. I have to answer you now. That is our greatest merit. When we pray, when it seems like there's no more hope. Now people go through tremendous difficulties in life. If we only knew Hashem's plan in advance. Now sometimes we lose ourselves when we're undergoing the difficulty. And afterwards we say, oh, why'd I do that? Why'd I do that? I was too hasty. If we knew the master plan, it says by Abraham, Abraham was told by his wife, send out Ishmael. I want him out of the house. And Hashem, Abraham was upset. So Hashem came to Abraham and said, listen to Sarah and send him out of the house. But don't worry, I promise you. Vegamet ben ha'ama legoy asimenu. This child will become a great nation. Kiz zarachahu. Have no fear, Abraham. He's going to become a great nation. Hashem just promised him that the child will live and have children and grandchildren. What happens a minute later? We find him in the desert in the Torah, sick, holech lamut, he's about to die. And Hagar is saying to herself, I can't look. I can't even look at him. I'm running away. I don't want to see the boy die. And if you look on the scene, we say, oh, it's so bad, it's so bad. But if we knew the truth, that Hashem promised, he's so taken care of this Ishmael. The well is right there. It's right in front of you, Hagar. You didn't see it right now, but it's right there. The Yeshua is right in front of you. If we were able, in the middle of the hester, in the middle of the difficulties, to say to ourselves, the salvation is right in front of us, the salvation is right there, we would act so much different. They say that the biggest darkness comes right before dawn. Darkness before dawn. When the situation gets more difficult and we want to give up. And then at that moment when we say we're not going to give up, then that brings the light. We're finding now the trees. We see the trees, they're losing all their leaves. And slowly they get barer and barer. And then we see in the dead of winter, they look no life to them. They look dead. And at the biggest moment of meekness to these trees, then all of a sudden they blossom again. Then all of a sudden they come back and here they are in full bloom. That's the cycle of life. The same thing. Sometimes it looks so bad, it looks so bad. And then all of a sudden the salvation came. And then we say to ourselves, what was I getting so upset? What was I getting so crazy for? I thought it was never gonna come. And then you forget it was even a problem. We said, oh yeah, that was a problem. I forgot about it. That wasn't even a problem anymore. The key is always during the darkness, during the hester, never lose hope. The worst thing for a person in life, the worst curse is for someone not to have hope. The rabbis instituted a blessing, the 19th blessing of the Amidah, to eradicate, to destroy the heretics, the informers. And the rabbis were very careful with the text. What was the curse that we put upon the Laminim and the Lamalshinim? Al tehi tikva. Let them have no hope. That's the worst curse. The worst curse is to live life with no hope. So long as there's hope, I could move on. I could live till tomorrow. Once you give up hope, then it's over. It says, the Sadiqim have taught us that if someone is lo aleinu in the hospital and the doctors are starting to give up hope, first of all, never listen to the doctors. They don't know anything. Hashem knows. The doctors don't know. But if the doctors are giving up hope, They should never tell the patient or tell the family or tell the people around them how bad it really is. Because once a person gives up that hope and stops praying, then it's really over. But if you don't know how bad it is and you pray with the hope that it could, oh, don't worry, you could, they're almost there. You need a little more tefillot, a little more prayers. Even if it was beyond hope, you could bring them back. There's an amazing Gemara in Masechet Ketubot. The rabbis were praying that Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, the great sage who wrote the Mishnah, they were praying that he should live. He was on his deathbed. And the Beit Midrash, they gathered and they were saying Tehillim and they were praying and they were struggling. The Gemara says, in Shamayim and Aretz, we're having a fight. Who's going to win? And one of the rabbis said, whoever, if Rabbi Yehuda Nasi dies, whoever tells the Kahal that he dies should be stabbed with a sword. And the rabbis ask, what do you mean stabbed with a sword? Why stabbed with a sword? Because you're going to take the prayers away. They're not going to pray anymore. So the Shita Mikubetzet says, but he's dead already. He says, you see from here, even if he died, but the people didn't know, and they prayed with that hope that he could still live, Hashem could be Mechayim Etim, it's not beyond God. As long as you have that hope, and you pray with that fervor, and Hashem, I know you're going to take care of me, then Hashem could do miracles. It doesn't matter how bad it is, even if the person already passed away, says the Shita Mikubetzet.
It's his yahrzeit
today. Today's his yahrzeit? Wow.
Oh, wow. Yes.
Mina Shamayim. I heard an amazing story. I told it over a few times. Of this past summer, I heard a story from a woman from Great Neck. There's nothing beyond Hashem. She told the story of a miracle that took place with her 2 years ago, she said. In July of 2010. She described her life. She said she came, her husband is in the stock market, very wealthy man. He had enough money to retire. He was 40 years old. She was 30 years old. And he was involved in Hatzalah. He worked on the Hatzalah for 20 years. And they had a very happy life together. And she said, she described herself. She says, I was very religious on the inside. But if you looked at me on the outside, you couldn't tell I was religious. But I was very spiritual inside. I always wanted a change on my outer appearance. But it was always, you know, I always got subtle messages to do it, but I never did it. But I was always religious on the inside. And she said that one summer, she went with her family. Actually, they go every summer to Miami. They have a condo over there. And she said one day they were by the pool. It was her, her husband, her children. She said she had her mother walking around with her three-week-old baby. And her two-year-old daughter lying, sleeping on the lounge. And she said, now might be a good time. Wanted to take my boy somewhere. They decided they're going to go out for a half hour. And they left the two-year-old girl on the lounge sleeping with the housekeeper watching. And they left for a half hour. They came back. And she said, when we came back, we heard yelling, call 911, call 911. Quick, quick, call 911. And the husband says, running, he comes and he says, I'm Hatzalah, what could I do? And he said, a man, and it's very deserted, that pool, there's usually nobody there. He said, a man came out of nowhere. We never saw this guy before. And he was holding our daughter. They said he was holding our two-year-old girl. And this and it looked terrible. Her eyes, her face was purple. Her eyes were wide open. Her fingers were purple. And they said it looked like it was over. And I said, my husband, he grabbed the child and he put her down and he started doing CPR like I never saw before. He was trying to revive her. And the people, it was suddenly a crowd surrounding us. And everybody was saying, oh no, it's over. Oh no, look at her, she's dead, it's over. And the lady said, I knew at that moment, if I had to live like this, I could not go on. I knew I needed tremendous rahamim from Shamayim. And she said, I need to do something right now, and Hashem is going to give me a zechut. And she said, I decided right then and there, from now on, I'm going to cover myself, I'm going to cover my head, I'm going to be religious on the outside like I am on the inside. And she said that she grabbed from the lounge chair next to her, she grabbed a shawl, and she was getting ready to put it on, and she was crying out to Hashem, Hashem, I promise you, I'm going to do this no matter what the outcome is. And her husband saw what she was doing, and her husband looked up to Shamayim, and he started praying also. And she said that the second I wrapped up myself with this scarf, my husband yelled out, I got a pulse, I got a pulse. She said it was a nes. And the girl came back. And the Hatzalah was there. They put her in the truck, they put her in the ambulance, and they took her to the Miami Children's Hospital. And she said, we were there all day, and nobody knows the damage, nobody knows, lo aleinu, what happened. And she said, the whole day we were making phone calls to people to accept upon themselves something. We need a zechud, we need merits. We donated a lot of money to charity. And she said, the whole day I'm thinking to myself, Hashem, it's you, Hashem, nobody could help me but you, it's you, it's you, it's you. She said, after a long day of looking at the girl and the doctors testing her, she said a team of 6 doctors came out that night approaching us. And she said, you have to realize that this entire episode was on video. There was a surveillance camera on the scene at the pool. And she said they watched the whole scene. The doctors were watching, my husband, we were watching, we saw her fall in, it was traumatizing, and you saw me putting my scarf around my head, you saw my husband praying, you saw everything. And the doctors were approaching us, and she said, I said to myself, the doctors have no say, it's all Hashem, it's all Hashem. And the doctor looked at me, and he said, I have to tell you, I never saw a miracle like this in all of my days as a doctor. She was clinically dead for 3 minutes and 11 seconds. They saw the whole video, and there's not one trace of brain damage. And the doctor said, we've been here in this hospital for years, and people who have fallen in the pool for 30 seconds have had brain damage. And this girl is a walking miracle. Nothing is wrong with her. Zero. And the woman said, she turned and she said to Hashem, Hodu Adonai ki tov ki le'olam hasdo. She said, I have no doubt Hashem answered our tefillot in the merit of what I did. And she asked the doctor, do you believe, and he was Jewish, he said his name was Pete Myers. She said, do you believe in God? He said, till today I didn't believe in God. But now I have no choice. To now there's no question, there's a God in the world. It's impossible for this to happen. And they came back to their hometown, and they made a big se'udah, and they invited 2,000 people at the se'udah toda'ah. And great rabbis were there, and the woman spoke, and she said the whole story. And the rabbis were floored. The rabbis were floored with this story, and they told her, you have to publicize it, you have to talk about it, it's an open miracle. And they said, because of your sini'ut, because of your acceptance of modesty is why it happened, you have to now, you're not done. You have to spend the rest of your life preaching now and teaching people about modesty. And she said, I accept anything you tell me to do. And they told her to open up a wig store in Great Neck. And they named it after her daughter, Gali, Gali's Wigs. And the lady says on the thing, she says, this is the number to my store, anybody want to come in? And she said, we subsidized the wigs to make it affordable. They told my husband, you have to do this, this is what your mission is in life. And she said, I can't tell you, from then on, our life has changed dramatically. All I do now, all I care about is people, all I care about is chesed. All I used to care about was what vacation we're going on, what house we're buying next, what car we're driving, and now I could care less for that. And she says, my life now is so much more meaningful. She says, it's hard for me to say this. It was Gehinam going through it, but it was a blessing in disguise. How now, she says, 2 years later, I look at my cute little girl, she's like an angel, and we're so happy, and our life has changed for the better. And this is what hidden in every nisayon, there's blessing. And Hashem could perform miracles, and we can never give up hope, because even after the person's dead, Hashem could bring them back. It doesn't matter. There's never an end when it comes to Hashem. And sometimes a person is tested in difficult situations just to see how they're going to respond. You know, one of the greatest ways that a person could bring blessing into their lives is to accept what Hashem gives them with joy. The rabbis talk about what a spiritual elevation the neshama gets and the immediate rewards that it brings in this world, besides for the next world. In the middle of the sarah, you have to say, Hashem, you know what you're doing. I know you love me. I'm not going to get down. I'm not going to get depressed. I know it's from you. It says, when you know it's from me, Hashem says, then you don't need it anymore. The pasuk says, Ki hine oyevecha Hashem, ki hine oyevecha yobedu. When you realize that your enemies, your oyevecha, is really from Hashem, then oyevecha yobedu, your oyevim disperse. You don't need them anymore. We read in the parasha when Yaakov was fighting with the angel. And he beat him, he bested the angel of Esav. And the angel tells Yaakov, send me away, I have to go. Shalecheni ve'elecha, I have to leave. So Yaakov tells him, I'm not letting you go till you give me a blessing. Ki'im berachtani. So one of the rabbis asks, I forgot, maybe the Dibirot Eliyahu, he says, where was the blessing? He asked for a blessing, but he never got it. What happened? The angel told him, what's your name? He says, my name is Yaakov. He says, okay, your name is not Yaakov anymore. It's Yisrael. Changing your name to Yisrael. Where's the beracha? So says the Dibrot Eliyahu, he got the biggest beracha. The beracha was his name. The name, the letters of his name are the letters Shir El. Sing to God. That no matter what situation you have in life, no matter the difficulties you have, your beracha is that you should always sing to Hashem. You should always praise Hashem, and then you'll have the happiest life, because you'll never be down, you'll never be depressed. And that's why Yaakov says in the beginning of the parasha, Katonti mikol hasadim. One of the rabbis says, you know what it means? Katonti, when Hashem made me little, when He humbled me with my troubles in life, that was also mikol hasadim. That was also the chesed of Hashem. Yaakov realized that in all situations it's chesed Hashem, whether it looks like midat adin, whether it looks like midat rahamim, it's all from Hashem. As we read in the Kiryat Shema, we say Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The first name of Hashem is Yudke Vavke, it's midat rahamim. What's midat rahamim? What does it mean when a person has midat rahamim in their life? A person wakes up in the morning and everything goes their way. You have a man, he wakes up in the morning and he reads the morning newspaper and he sees all his stocks went up. Ah, beautiful. And then he's ready to kiss his children goodbye as they go off to school, and he sees the children all there, little cute with a nice ponytail, and they're all ready to go off with a smile. Bye, daddy. And he kisses them goodbye. And then he gets to work and the principal calls him up. And the principal tells him, your child is the best child. I want to tell you a Nahat report, how beautiful they're doing. They're a light onto our school. That's called Midat HaRahamim. But then we have Amonai Elokeinu. Then we have Midat HaDin. What's Midat HaDin? Person wakes up in the morning and he sees all his stocks went down. He gets ready to send his child off to school and he sees the kid yelling, no! I don't want to go to school. And the mother's fighting with the child. I don't want to go. Go. And he has to go to work like that. And then when he gets to work, the principal calls him and they say, you have to come down to the school now. Your child is making too much trouble. He's ruining the school. That's called Midat HaDin. But we say, Amonai Elokeinu, Amonai Echad. It's all the same God. It's all Echad. It's all from the same Hashem. The Midat HaRahamim, the Midat HaDin. When a person arises to the challenge, when they arise and they say, Hashem, I know it's you, what berachah brings? We read in the Eshet Hayil, it says about the woman of valor, Vatakom be'od laila, vatiten teref lebeta. The woman of valor, literally it means she gets up in the nighttime and she prepares meals for her children. I once heard about a righteous woman at her funeral. They said she was so good when she was sick and she was in pain. In the middle of the night, she couldn't sleep. She woke up and she went downstairs and she made cakes and cupcakes for all of her family. She woke up in the middle of the night to prepare for her children. But one of the rabbis says you could read the pasuk a little differently. Vatakom, if someone gets up be'od laila, in the middle of the darkness, when their life is dark, and they say, what is Hashem doing to me now? They could say that, and instead of saying that, they say, Vatakom, they get up, Hashem, I know it's you, I know you love me. In that merit, Vatiten teref lebeta, you will always have to provide for your children. Your house will always be full. They'll always be full of beracha. And that merit of batakom, you get up be'od laila, while it's in the middle of the night. It's not easy. It's not easy. The Gemara talks about, it says, Nebuchadnezzar harasha. He was once, in Gemara in Sanhedrin says, he was once singing praises to Hashem that were going to put to shame the Tehillim of David HaMelech. Astonishing. Nebuchadnezzar was singing to God, we're going to put the Tehillim to shame. And Hashem sent a malach from Shamayim to smack him on the face. And then he stopped. So the rabbis ask, is that fair? He's singing to Hashem and you smack him? So the Kutzker Rebbe says, yeah. Let's see how you sing to me when I smack you. Let's see if you like David HaMelech, who sings to me when his son is chasing him. When Avshalom is chasing him, what does he say? Mizmor le David beborcho mebnei. He's singing to me even when his son is chasing him. Then we see if you're really a true, if you're a true Eved. Someone who lives like this, even when it's dark, even when it's hard, they have the best life. They're going to enjoy this world. They're going to enjoy the next world. They're going to enjoy this world because they'll always be happy. And the merit that they get from showing emunah and Hashem is such a merit. You can't, there's no place, you can't describe the levels they're going to be in Gan Eden. And we said sometimes Hashem gives a person a test just to see how they're going to respond. And sometimes in the merit of your responding positively, you get additional beracha. Somebody called me up a couple of weeks ago, told me a story. A story about his, something happened in his life in the summer. And he was so excited. What was the story? He said, in the summer, this past summer, the TD Bank on Avenue U was robbed. And they took all the safe deposit boxes. And they called up this guy and they told him, we're sorry to tell you, your box was in our bank, it was taken. And he said to me, he said, all of his wife's jewelry from the time she was born till today was all in there, everything. He said, we had a lot of stuff in there. It was a big, big, you know, difficulty. And he said, they said, come down and make sure. He says he went down with his wife and they looked. And he said, ours was one of the middle shelves. It was a big one. The big middle shelves, we saw the spot empty. Nothing is there. And he said, this man is working on his faith. Every day he's writing a journal. Every day he's working on his bitachon. And he said, for me, he said, I know it's chesed Hashem. And he says, Hashem, I know it's for my best. And I thank Hashem. He says, but I was worried about my wife. And I saw my wife's reaction. My wife said, if that's what Hashem wants, then so let it be. I accept it with a full ahava. And the man told me he was so excited from his from the response of his wife. He couldn't tell me how excited he was. His wife was, and then he said his wife was called up her parents to tell them. And he said he saw her on the phone telling his aunt, don't worry, it's from Hashem. Don't worry, it's from Hashem. He said it was such a good feeling to see my wife like that. And he said the next couple of months he was praying. He was praying to Hashem, Hashem, I know you do good, everything you do is for my good, but maybe we could find something, this item or that item, just to give my wife some pleasure, some hana'ah, maybe we'll find something. He was praying like that, but he says, and he said he was moving houses, so their bank was trying to get in touch with him for a couple of months. They couldn't get in touch with him. Finally, they get in touch with him, and they call him and they say, come down, we found some stuff. Maybe it's yours, come down and check. And he said he went with his wife, he was so excited to see. They went down, he said they had a big book, like 1,000 pages, with pictures of everything that they found in the book. And whoever makes the best claim, whoever could prove that it's theirs, they bring a picture, they bring a proof, they will be awarded. He said the way the thieves worked was they dumped everything on the floor and they took out what they wanted and left everything else there. So everything that remained, they put into a book. And him and his wife sat down and they started flipping pages, page after page. They went through 1,000 pages. He said, my passport wasn't even in there. They didn't leave a thing of mine. And then he said, we got knocked down again. It was a double letdown. First we were let down when they told us they stole our stuff, and now it was a double letdown. He said, and my wife was still strong, and we were still said, okay, if that's what Hashem wants, that's what Hashem wants. And then they told us, you know what? There's one more place we could check. It's, I don't know if it's a... There's one more thing we could look at. And they bring him to the back. And in the back, they had a bag filled with jewelry. They said, anything in here is yours. He looks in the bag, and every single item was his in that bag. And he said, what is this? Everything is here. They said there was one box that they took out, put on the floor, cracked open, and didn't touch it. It was there the whole time. And we put it all in this bag. And this box, he said, was my box. And he said, look at the Ahava Hashem has. Look at the love in the middle of everything. He left my box right there, untouched. And he was so excited. And he said, I'm so happy that I didn't fail the test. And I didn't cry and say, what are you doing to me, Hashem? He was Vatakom Be'olayla. He got up in the middle of the night and Hashem rewarded him. Vatiten Teref Lebeta. He got all his stuff back. But it's not all or nothing. Person has to know. Don't feel bad if you had a situation and you didn't respond like this. Everyone, you grow. Sometimes you respond a little better, the next time a little better. They told a story, I heard a story from a Rabbi Fischel Schechter. He said there was a story once of a Rebbe, a great Rebbe. And his whole life he was writing notes on Gemara, writing notes. He had a pile, a whole room full of notes. His life's work. And they came out with a printer. And he wanted to get all his notes printed into a sefer, into a book. And it was across the book. To get the printer was across, he had to travel over on a boat, across the sea. So he told one of his students, he said, I'm giving you a job. This is one of the most important jobs I ever gave. I'm giving you my life's work. I want you to guard this with every fiber of your body. Take it to where it needs to be taken. Print all my works into books and bring them back. It's the most important thing. Be very careful. The student is trembling, my Rebbe's notes. And the student set sail. And during his journey, there was a storm at sea. And they were scared the boat's going to capsize. And they all had to jump. And they grabbed onto a raft. And they jumped and they left everything behind. And the boys, they swam to shore. And the boat ended up capsizing. And all of the rabbi's papers were down at sea. And the boy said, Hashem Yirah, what's going to happen now? I tell my rabbi, he's going to flip out. He goes and tells the other students. The other students said, we have a plan how we're going to tell your rabbi. We're going to tell our rabbi. Tomorrow in the class, we have a plan. The next day in class, the rabbi comes in and he opens up the Gemara. He says, okay, men, we're going to open up the Gemara. They said, Rabbi, before we start the class, could I ask you a question? Go ahead, sure. The boy says, Rabbi, I was reading last night Masechet Berachot, and it says in the Mishnah that you have to have the same joy when bad happens to you as when good happens to you, Rabbi. How is that possible? It's impossible. The rabbi said, what? There's no such thing as bad in life. Everything is good. Hashem always does good. There's no such thing as bad. So one of the boys, another boy says, Rebbe, but what about if this happens? And the rabbi says, what? That's not bad. It's good. It's good. And they're challenging the rabbi, and the rabbi, the more they challenge him, the more he's getting beat red in the face. And he's telling them, how dare you? Hashem is the best. Hashem is great. Hashem is great. Nothing, he doesn't do any bad. And then one of the students says, Rabbi, we lost all of your writings. And the rabbi passed out. He fainted. And they came and said, ah, didn't work. And they went to the Rebbe, they woke him up and they said, Rebbe, we're sorry, we tried, it didn't help. And the Rebbe said, are you kidding me? At least I woke up. If you didn't do it like that, I don't think I ever would have woke up. There's different ways of responding, but every little bit helps. The more you respond with positive, the better the situation will be. But it's not all or nothing. The more you think about it, the more you talk about it, the easier it gets. How do I get to this level? There's no, you have to just talk and talk. Keep talking about it. You hold the standards in your house. Parents who say that it's all from Hashem, it's all from the best, it's good, it's good. The kids see that. And then when something bad happens or it seems to be bad in your life, you can't now get upset. My child's looking at me. I told them that everything Hashem does is good. And you train yourself like that. We force ourselves to do it. Eventually it becomes habit. But Hashem gives us free choice. Even though if someone looks carefully into the world, they'll see the Yad Hashem in all situations in life. But we have free choice, and Hashem always gives us two ways to view things. He doesn't make it easy. It's part of the tests of life. I heard another thing from Rabbi Schechter. He gave a mashal. He said there was once a guy, he goes into a store to buy something, and he gets change, $1.98. The store owner puts $1.98 down on the counter, and the guy forgets his change and he walks out of the store. So one of the workmen tells the boss, he says, boss, let me go get him. He left his change. So the boss says, leave him. He left it here. It's ours. He said, what do you mean? It's Gineva. He says, who's the boss and who's the worker? Be quiet. He says, okay, can't I? He says, a second later, the boss turns around and he knocks off a pickle jar from the counter and it splatters on the floor and breaks. So the worker looks at the pickle jar, picks it up, he says, wouldn't you know it, boss? What a coincidence. It's $1.98. What do you say about that? So the boss says, it's good we took his $1.98. Or else I would have bent down $1.98. Which means there's two ways to look at it. But sometimes we could be so blind, we don't see. We don't see the Yad Hashem. You could have a situation. You could have a girl. She gets married late in life. And people say, and then who does she marry? She marries someone from out of town. So you could look at it two ways. Someone could say, oh, she settled for an out-of-towner. Or you could say, what are you talking about? The reason why it took this long is because she never saw her Nasib. Hashem was withholding him till today. He came in now from out of town. That's the way to look at it. It's all Hashem. There's two ways to look at. You could look at your boss. People have a boss. They could look at them, number one. You could say, my life is in this guy's hands. If he likes me, my life is set. I have a career. I have a future. I have stature. So I will do anything to please this man. Or you could say, this guy is a messenger. He's a shaliach to the real boss. I'm still going to try to please him. But for a totally different reason. I'm obligated to try my hardest. I'm honest. So I have to do my work properly. And I have to try to please all people. He's no different than anybody else. I have to say hello to him. I have to say hello to my boss. I have to smile at him. I have to smile to my boss. What's the difference between the two people? They're both acting the same way to the boss. The difference is in their minds. The first guy is a complete slave. He's an ebed. He's at the guy's beck and call. He's so scared all the time. Guy number two is carefree. He's so free in his mind. You have no say over my parnasa. You happen to be my messenger now. If it's not you, it'll be somebody else. You know, the same guy who had the story of the TD Bank, he told me another story. People who live with faith have stories every day. I'm sure he has a million more. He shares with me some of them. He had a story with his business. He said maybe a year ago, he made a big deal. And it was with his top customer. And the customer calls him back and says, the goods are not going, the goods are not selling. We want you to knock off of the price $80,000. So the guy says, $80,000? That's the whole profit, $80,000. He says, I'm sorry, we can't do that. No, maybe we'll give you back $10,000, $20,000. We're not giving $80,000. They said, no, $80,000 or nothing. He says, $80,000 or nothing? Okay, nothing. They said, if you don't give us the $80,000 back, forget, we're not doing business with you anymore. So the person tells me, he says, I'm thinking in my mind now, where do I get my parnasa from? From him or from Hashem? This is beyond normal hishtadlut. To give back my entire profit because someone is bossing me around is beyond necessary to make a parnasa. He says, I am not obligated to do this. And he told the person on the phone, I would love to make a compromise with you. I would love to talk to you, but if you only want the $80,000, then there's no deal. And they said, okay, so be it. And they hung up the phone. And he was discussing with his partner that night. It's a big hit, his top customer. And they said to each other, what are we going to do? They said, you know what? Let's call them one more time and offer them a compromise. We're not going to give them the $80,000. We'll make one more attempt at a compromise. He calls up the boss, the company the next day. And the owner says to him, or whoever the buyer was, whoever it was, tells him, they said, you know what? We've been thinking about it overnight. Keep your $80,000. I have something else we want from you. You have one style that we love. We want like a million pieces of it. Give it to us for cost price and we'll have a deal. The guy says, cost price for one style? You got it. You got a deal. He's talking to his partner and they say, you know what? We've been getting the same price on this from China for the last 5 years. Maybe they'll give us a better deal. So they call up the manufacturer in China and they say, you know, you're giving us this price. Maybe you could do better now. I said, all right, you know, they gave him like 5 cents cheaper on each one or whatever it was. And he says, instead of losing the $80,000, we made double on the new sale. And I told him, there's no doubt it's because you know who's boss. It's not this guy's not boss. There's always two ways to look. He's my boss. He's nothing. Who is this guy? He's my messenger. Hashem has a million ways of coming through. Harbe sheluchim lamakom, as the Navi said. We have to know in our own lives, it's going to look dark sometimes. Be'ezrat Hashem, it'll never look dark. But when it looks dark, we have to get up. Be'od laila, in the middle of the night, we have to vatakom. And we have to say, Hashem, I know it's you. I know you're there. I know you're with me. As Hashem says, Imo anochi betzarah, hurts me more than it hurts you. Hashem just wants us to turn to Him. He's aching for our prayers. It doesn't matter what level you're on. Doesn't matter what sin you did. He's aching for you to speak to Him. And in the zichut that you come crying to Him and you come talking to Him and you say, Hashem, I know only you could help me. And I have complete faith in you that you're going to save me. That's your biggest zichut. And when it looks like there's no hope, that's even a bigger zichut. And in that merit, Hashem should only give everybody here beracha, haslacha, and we should always see the yeshuot of Hashem. Amen.